ended with Revelation 9 this morning. And I know a lot of people don't like Revelation is confusing, but I love Revelation. And I love the making sense of the the judgments, because a lot of things seem kind of odd and weird with the language that it uses. But in Revelation 9, it starts off, and I read this morning. It says, "Then the fifth angel blew his trumpet." So this is the fifth trumpet judgment. And it says, "And I saw a star that had fallen to the earth from the sky. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And when he opened it, smoke poured out as from a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth, and they were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told not to harm the grass or the plants or the trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were told not to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months with pain like the pain of a scorpion sting. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them." And I've thought about what that must feel like to seek death and not find it, to want to die, but you can't die. Because I think it's one thing to live normal everyday life without Jesus. I mean, to be a non-Christian, I can't imagine facing the trouble in this life without Jesus. I mean, I've faced some before I was a Christian, but to go through some of the things we went through, like a miscarriage, I can't understand how anybody does that without Christ and without having that kind of hope and being able to depend on God through a situation like that, without having a hope in the future because of God's promises. I mean, not only his promises for today, but his promises for eternity. I mean, even if my life were completely horrible from this day till the day I die, I still get to count on God's promises. And I can't imagine not having that. I don't know what it must be like for non-Christians today. I don't know how people do life apart from God with all the difficult things that we can face in this life. And that's probably why suicide is so popular. I mean, there are people who end their lives because they just can't take it anymore. And it's not as socially acceptable as it used to be. I mean, there were days or cultures where suicide's perfectly acceptable, like the ancient Rome, where it was an honorable way to kill yourself if you did a bad job, or you've probably all heard of like Japanese samurai, if they were dishonored or shamed or whatever, they could kill themselves, and that was a good way to do it. And so it's less socially acceptable, but still, about 1 million people every year kill themselves. And about 10 to 20 times that amount attempt suicide every year. It's the number one cause of death for teens and adults under 35. The number one cause of death. And, I mean, you would think that time of life, like, when you're young and vigorous and, I mean, you've got your life to look forward to, that would be the full of potential, that would be the best time of life. But obviously there are a lot of people who see no potential. Like there's so little chance for anything good to happen, at least that's what they believe, that they end their lives. And so there's a lot of people that feel that way. I mean, 10 to 20 million who feel like that. Even if only 1 million are successful, there's tens of millions who don't see any hope whatsoever, and so they just want to end their life. And I could understand that. If you don't have Jesus, what do you depend on? What future do you have to look forward to? I mean, if all you have is to suffer and to get old and to die, and that's it. You don't have any sort of promises for a blessed life or a future in the afterlife. Like, I can kind of empathize with them a little bit. And as if it weren't bad enough to live without Jesus right now, I can't imagine dying without Jesus. I mean, that scares me to death, the thought of anybody dying without Jesus, if it were hard enough just to go through life and deal with the struggles that we have now, I hate to picture even my worst enemy leaving this world without God. And that, I can't imagine how much worse that would be. As a matter of fact, if you jump ahead a few chapters in Revelation up to to verse 20, or chapter 20, at verse 11, this is the great white throne. And he says, chapter 20, verse 11, he says, "And I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, and the earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire, and this lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." And I mean, I have heard of plenty of bad situations. I mean, Job is one of the worst stories I've ever heard. But I've heard plenty of horrible stories that people have had to endure in life. And there is no worse situation that you could ever be in than to stand before that throne and to have them read through the book of life and your name's not in there. And that's the second death, and there's no escape and no relief and no hope of a change ever. And to me, that's scary. And then on the opposite side of that picture, I mean, I talked about that some this morning, but on the other end of that is that there are people whose names are recorded in the book of life. And to be there standing before the throne and to hear your name be read from that book, I mean, that's going to be a joy for anybody who gets to hear that. I think the next chapter, chapter 21, starts off like this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I'm making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death.'" And I mean, I look at the picture of the options there, because these are the only two options. There's no other sort of like a purgatory or a second or a third option. There's no other opportunities. There are no other possibilities. We all stand before God, and God judges every single one of us. And so your name will either be in the book of life because you've committed your life to Christ, you've decided you love him and you want to follow him, or it won't be in the book because you've rejected Christ and you've rejected his commands. And I know people who think that people who really believe that they'll somehow be able to convince God that they're okay. Like, no, wait a second, God, let me talk a minute. And they think they can bargain their way into God's grace. They think that somehow they can make a deal with God and get him to just pencil their name into the book because they're smooth talkers. So I've heard lots of people talk that way. Well, when I go to talk to God, this is what I'm going to say, and I'm going to convince him. And it's hard for me to... Like, I try to convince people that God already knows exactly what's going on in you. I mean, he knows your heart, he knows your soul, he knows your thoughts, and there's nothing in there that's going to surprise God. You're not going to stand before him and say something. He's like, "Oh, I hadn't thought of that." God knows. And I try to explain, you can't, like, the blood of Jesus is not for sale. You can't buy the cross. You can't buy what Christ did. You can't buy his sacrifice. It's no one can bargain for a spot in the book of life. You can't steal forgiveness. You can't trick God into thinking something that's not so, or thinking that you're not so bad when you are. In fact, we talk a lot about, you know, have I accepted Jesus or not? And you know what? That's not really the point. The point is, has Jesus accepted you? I mean, anybody can say, yeah, I've accepted Jesus. I've got him in my back pocket here. Jesus is mine, so I get to go to heaven. But you know what really matters is when you stand before God, have you been accepted by him? Because if he hasn't accepted me, then I'm in trouble. And I mean, obviously, when we go to God in repentance, he's faithful and just to forgive. That happens, very true. But we don't control God, and so our lives need to align with him. We don't push God into a corner to align his will with us. So we're given that opportunity to believe and follow him, and it's not, you guys mostly know this, it's not a magic prayer that saves you. It's not saying certain words that force God into a deal. It's not small print in the Bible. It's really, it's the real life Jesus, the true Jesus who lived on earth a couple thousand years ago and resurrected from the dead and is alive right now. And we go and we talk to that real life Jesus who already knows exactly what's been going on. He knows everything we've ever done. He knows everything we've ever said, everything we've ever thought in our life. And he knows whether or not what we claim is true. He already knows that. So nobody's going to convince Jesus of anything new. And he knows how our words and our actions and our thoughts all match up, or whether they match up. And Jesus, I mean, a lot of people don't think about this. They think about some God with a beard sitting on a throne judging them, that they don't realize that Jesus, the one who they claim to be buddies with, is the one who judges them. So if you're not ready to be faced by this judge, then you might not want to call him your friend until you're ready to be judged by him as pure. Jesus is the judge who determines whether or not we wind up in that book and whether or not we wind up in that lake of fire. So it's not so much if Jesus has just become a part of your life and become a part of your world, because a lot of times I say that and I think, well, Jesus is just a part. Like a lot of people want to compartmentalize their life, and I've got my home life and I've got my school life or my work life, and then I've got my church life, and this is the part of my life that Jesus fits into. It doesn't really fit into the rest. So it's not so much if Jesus has become a part of your life. The better question to ask is if you have become a part of Jesus' world, if you've become a part of God's kingdom so that you fit in with God's plan and have dedicated your life to following Christ's commands. So we talked this morning about what life would be like without Jesus and how much different the world would be. I mean, in simple practical ways of, really things like science and things like medicine and churches and colleges and universities. I mean, so much of that stuff came about because of Christians who wanted to make the world a better place because they trusted God. So, I mean, that practical stuff would be different, but also on a very spiritual level, the world would be an extremely dark place without Jesus Christ. And I mean, you can probably imagine what it'd be like if there was no Christians and no Christian love and no Christian hope and no Christian peace. I mean, it would be no Christian charity. Without that, the world would be an extremely dark and dismal place. So obviously it's not. I mean, obviously we've had the good news. We know it. The world is a completely different place just because Jesus did come and give his life, and he offers everybody the opportunity to know him. He offers everybody the opportunity to obey him and to come into a relationship with him and to find forgiveness and salvation, and that's really good. So the thing that we need to worry about is what our life is like today. And if we can focus on making sure that our life lines up with Jesus, are we with Jesus or are we against him? Are we obeying his commands or are we ignoring his commands? Are we destined for the darkness and that, you know, the darkness that the world would be without Christ and the darkness that so many people have in their soul without Jesus? Are you destined to carry around that darkness and for it to remain with you forever and for to carry your sin to the grave, in other words? Or because the idea is, if you're feeling dark and dismal now and you've got your sin and you're under some sort of torment and you understand that feeling, it's going to get even worse when you die. So we understand that. So that's not a pleasant picture. And by any stretch of the imagination, I doubt any of us would want to think of anybody going through that. I don't think, I don't have really enemies that I can think of, but even from my past, I can't think of my worst enemies going through that. I would not wish it on anybody. I mean, I wouldn't wish it on Hitler. I wish Hitler could have turned around and come to know God and been saved. I wish Saddam Hussein and Barack Obama, and I mean, there's lots of people that I wish could come to know God who have done, I mean, plenty of people in this world who have done evil, mean things that I really wish that they could come to know God and find forgiveness and find hope in their life. And when we, I mean, to right now, I mean, now is the chance for anybody to come and do that, right? Tonight, we all give the opportunity to come to Christ, and the same person who has transformed the world can transform us. I mean, I think most of you are Christians. I'm pretty sure most of you are Christians. And so we understand what that's like, and to go from death into life and to have that transformation, and we can count on it, like we read this morning, how Paul says, without the resurrection, we have no hope. But we know that Christ was resurrected because we have eyewitness accounts of Christ's resurrection, so we can count on that. And so we've got that hope that if Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be raised, and because we're following Him, obeying Him, and He's changed our lives, that we've seen that transformation in our hearts. I mean, I have. I've seen that transformation in my heart, and it's totally changed my perspective, because Jesus is the changer of perspectives. He's the most influential figure in history on the whole planet of our culture, of our society, and everybody has that option of whether or not to let that be a personal transformation, whether or not to choose to allow Jesus Christ to be an influence on our history, not just world history, but our own personal history. We have that choice to make Jesus the centerpiece of our lives or just some decoration off to the side. And when we decide to make that change, it starts a whole chain reaction. I mean, it's not like a lot of people picture, I'll pray this prayer, I'll go back to life as normal, then when I get to heaven, that's when somehow magically everything about me will change. That's how somehow magically we'll all get along in heaven, even though I don't get along with anybody right now. A lot of people really think that. They think that they can do life like they're doing now, and then somehow when they get to heaven, it'll all be different. What they don't realize, and I think what we have to have a responsibility to tell people, is the way your life is now is the way it's going to be in eternity. If you love God, if you're obeying God, if you follow Him, if you've got a spirit that gets along with people and promotes peace and tries to go out and save other people because you care about the world and you care about people who are killing themselves and on their way to hell, I mean, if you've got that heart is going to continue. And if you've got a heart that doesn't care, if you've got a heart that lives in sin, if you've got a heart that's totally selfish, that heart is going to continue for eternity. And so that's what separates us. And when we decide to make that change, we've felt that transformation, and we start experiencing, you know, a lot of people, it talks about people in being in spiritual darkness because they don't understand, but then when Jesus Christ transforms your heart, you come to, the Spirit starts giving you knowledge, and you start to understand Scripture because the Holy Spirit explains Scripture. We start living for God instead of ourselves. We start doing what Christ wants us to because we finally understand what it means to have God's love and to share that and to live a pure life because we know it's a good thing. We begin to see hope through tragedy, like in your life before where you would have been faced with tragedy and you would have had hopelessness because there's nowhere to turn and there's nothing to look forward to in the future. Now, as Christians, we have a hope, and so we can look forward to a future that's bright and promises from God that will be fulfilled no matter what we experience. And we either carry our spiritual death to the grave or we carry our spiritual life to the grave. And whichever one you have while you're alive is the one that you carry on with you when you die. It's you continue your existence. You either continue your existence in the presence of God or you continue your existence separated from God forever, because death is simply a shedding of the bodies we have now. We don't make any serious changes in our soul. We don't make any serious changes in our hearts, in our minds. Our, we take pretty much who we are, present it before God, and God determines, well, this is the kind of person you are, so this is the direction you're going to go. You either go to the right or to the left is the kind of idea. So that's pretty clear. We don't change our lives when we die. Death is not the big changer. If we're going to change, now is the time. If we're going to live for God, today is the day of salvation. I love that scripture. And dying cannot and will not change anybody's heart. Dying, death is not going to change the person you are. Maybe if you're about to die, you know, there's some people that are about to die and they've finally realized how important it is. That's, you know, hopefully some people will get in on that last ditch effort. But a lot of people just die as they are and continue on as they are. So eternity started when you became alive. When you were conceived and God granted your mom, your parents to have a new life like our little baby. I mean, that's when your eternity starts. God never had a start, but we have a start. But in fashion with the kind of life that God has, we never die spiritually. We continue to go on forever and ever and ever. And so you simply, when you die, you simply continue on without the cumbrance of a mortal body. You now have an immortal body. So you have your immortal body that is living in the presence of God and his blessing and the joy of all that, or you have the immortal body that lives on separated from God in the lake of fire, and that's the second death. And that's where I think of that first scripture in Revelation where it says, in those days people will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. And that is the worst thought that I could imagine. I mean, to have an eternal, immortal, spiritual body that can take an eternal punishment that would kill a regular person, but that you have to suffer for eternity. So, and I think that, I mean, I hope that changes a lot of people's perspective when you share that kind of information. I hope that shakes people up, because it shook me up when I was younger. I mean, that's something that, I mean, it ought to scare people. So I like to present that, like, here's life. You get to continue one way or the other. You either continue in eternal punishment or you continue in eternal blessing, and hopefully that wakes people up to a different perspective on life, because a lot of people have that picture that when I die, that's when everything will change. But the truth is when you die, everything just gets enhanced. So, and then there's plenty of scriptures that go with some of these ideas, like Romans 6:23, which I'm sure you've heard, says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And in context, that says, this is Romans 6, verse 20, it says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and you have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So if there's anybody that hasn't made that change, if you haven't had the perspective change in your life to go from thinking that death will somehow change you, I mean, that's the kind of thing that I think we need to encourage people to change now. I mean, now is the time to take that information and chew on it and make a decision. And if you have, which I'm hoping and assuming that a lot of you have, if you've made that decision, now is the time to tell other people about it. Now is the time for us to get to work and start spreading the news. Preaching is not just for pastors. Preaching is for anybody who has Jesus Christ, because we've all been called to share the good news. We've all been called to make disciples. So if you really have the salvation of God in your life, if that's true, you'd better feel the need to share it with the rest of the world. If you don't feel that need, something is wrong. If you don't feel driven to reach out to the lost people of this world, you've got a disconnect somewhere. Your perspective is wrong if you don't have a desire and a hope to see the sinners saved. And if and it's, so that's something, if you're feeling that, if you belong to God but you're not sharing it, you should probably pray some about that and start making those changes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, at verse 16, it says, "Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. And if I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust." So, that, I mean, Paul's painting a picture that says, I can't help it. I mean, I'm driven by God to do this. I mean, going out and saving souls is not so you can, you know, put hash marks in your gun handle. I mean, these are things, this is something that Paul said, my life has been changed. I can't help but go do this because God has planted something in me that compels me to do it. So that's why I think that all Christians should really have a drive to do this, not out of duty. I mean, yeah, we have a duty to do it, but it's not just a duty. You should have a concern. I mean, God loves his children, and so he went through a lot of trouble to save people. And out of that love, we should have some sort of desire for the people that we know not to burn in hell. I mean, if you don't have that amount of compassion to not care enough about people that you see dying and going through eternal punishment, then you're missing something. God has given us this sacred trust, the same sacred trust that he gave Paul. This morning we talked about the decisions we make during the day, how we make split-second decisions that can affect a lot of people, that can affect our whole lives. We've got so many opportunities during the, what is it, the 86,400 seconds that we are given every single day that God blesses us with, all these opportunities to serve God or to not serve God. And yeah, avoiding sin and living a holy life is a very important component of that, but that's not all. There's also having grace and compassion and reaching out to a world that desperately needs to change and doing what it takes to make that happen. So are we using the time that we have now wisely for God? Is the clock just ticking away and every one of those seconds is just a wasted second? How much of our opportunities are we lost? Because you never know when your last second is coming. We never know when our clock on this earth is going to stop and we'll stand before God for judgment. Are we ready to face the fire right now? I mean, it's one thing to be saved and to know that, you know, God's changed my life and that's wonderful and that's great. But I want to give a good report to God. I don't just want to be saved. I want to be able to stand before God and say, I did my best. And because God knows whether or not. I mean, you know whether or not you've done that, and God knows it too. So if you haven't, maybe it's time to start doing some changes. Would you go through that fire unscathed? I mean, it describes the judgment of God as a fire. And everything that is worthwhile, that was based on Jesus, that you did for Jesus, that'll last. Everything else will get burned away. And maybe you'll survive. Maybe you'll just make it through. Maybe you'll barely escape those flames and you'll have made it through and you'll be okay. But if that's all you have, to me, it would be sorrowful. If that's all I had was just me, that I was saved and I got through, and I'd look around and I'd see all the people who worked for God and brought in who knows how many with them. I mean, because of the decisions that they made that affected another person, that maybe affected another person, and because of things that they did, they brought thousands of people with them. I want to be able to look back and see, yeah, I brought some people with me. And so, And if not, I mean, I worry about that. I mean, I would think that's a good thing to care about. In Hebrews chapter 9, at verse 27, it says, "And just as people are appointed to die once and then to face judgment, so also after Christ was offered to bear the sins of so also after Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly await him, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation." And I mean, this is what I pray for people, that you can find a new perspective in Jesus Christ, that belonging to Jesus won't just be a badge that you put on, but it'll be a way of life, because it makes a difference here and now. It's not just about when you die and you go to heaven. It makes a difference in how you look at life, and it makes a difference in how you look at death. I mean, it changes, it ought to change your entire perspective. And the point is not just to be ready for a particular day. I mean, Al talks all the time about that Jesus is coming and you better be ready. You know, you better be ready for more than just Jesus coming back. You ought to be ready for every single day of your life to be able to stand before God and give a good report, for him to look at you and say, well done. Not just, I'm glad you made it, because you're pretty close on the line there. I mean, I want God to be able to say, well done, and that's a good reward. And because we face death every single day. I mean, how many times a day do we put our life in the hands of people driving on the highway and in the construction that somebody else has done on the building that we're in? I mean, there's so many ways that we have no idea that we could give up our lives right now. We could slip and fall and crack something open, and that would be the end. Like, I think of Linda. She said nobody in her family had any idea that Randy was going to die. I mean, it was horrible, but he went. And if you're not ready today, you ought to do something different. If you're not ready to have a good report prepared for God, because when you've got Jesus, the day or the hour doesn't matter. When you truly have Jesus and you're living your life for him, and you're living your life to please him and to try to reach other people, the day or the hour could come any time. I mean, we ought to be ready whenever. When your life is about pleasing God, you're ready for anything. And that's with all the troubles and the trials that we face. That's with all the dreads and the fears that come with life. I mean, that's with death imminent. When you've got Jesus and you're living your life for him, you're prepared. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 starts off like this. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven. An eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh, but it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee, he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is to please him. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Nobody likes dying. I mean, we've all faced death. We've all had people close to us who have passed away. Nobody likes it, even when we have so much to look forward to. I mean, knowing that I have heaven to look forward to, and I can't wait till the day that God calls me home. I'm looking forward to that. But at the same time, I don't want to die because I've got a wife and a kid on the way. So there's lots of things that we look forward to on the earth. And the true Christian has the same mind as Christ. And Christ wants more people to be saved, and that's a good reason to be alive. Christ wants to see this world changed, and that's a good reason to have the abilities and the gifts that God's given us. God has done a lot of things to prepare us, to make us the people that we are, so that we can go out and change the world. So if your mind is like Christ, you should want every person you know to know Jesus. And Philippians 1 at verse 20 says this, For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which for me would be far better. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. So like any sane person, Paul wanted to go to heaven. Like anybody who understands, Paul wants to go to heaven. But he had the right perspective on life. He knew now was the time for action for so many other people who could have the same opportunity he has. So many other people that he could talk to. He knew that every second counted, and there were lots of people who needed to hear about Jesus. In fact, he made it his mission, I'm not going to go to the churches that already exist because people are dealing there. I'm going to go out into the world where nobody's heard of this because there are so many people out there that need to hear this. So Paul became an international missionary and just went crazy because he had the right perspective. So he dedicated his whole life from the time he became a Christian to learning and studying and then becoming a missionary and giving it all until the day he died. He committed himself completely to telling the world. So then now we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing with our lives? Are we as committed as that? Because I think we all need to be. There's nobody that shouldn't be. I mean, we don't all need to go to some other country, but we should all be just as committed to reaching out to the lost people that we can. And so what are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with the time we have? I got one last scripture and I'll end with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is a good life and death verse. Ecclesiastes 12 at verse 6 says, "Yes, remember your Creator now, while you're young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So we've all got a chance. I mean, none of us are dead yet. It might come soon, but we might have lots and lots of years. Each one of us. We never know when it's going to happen. But the more that we can do today, and tomorrow, and just keep that habit going, the more people we can bring with us, and God can look at us and say, well done. I mean, the more people we can celebrate with in heaven, the better. And that ought to be something that's worth working for. That ought to be something that's worth making sacrifices for and dealing with the kind of suffering that Paul suffered with. I mean, knowing that we can bring people with us to experience God together, I mean, that's worth our lives, isn't it? Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have given us a new perspective. Thank you so much that you have taken us who were in spiritual darkness because we sinned against you and we hated you and we treated you like garbage. Thank you so much that you rescued us, that you pulled us out of that garbage, that you cleaned up our lives and you helped us to serve you. God, help us to understand how important it is to keep serving you and to reach out to others because other people are still stuck in their garbage and they need to change their lives. They need to be pulled out by you, God. Help us to be good teachers. Help us all to be good preachers to those people that we come in contact with. And I know we've all got different spheres of influence, and I know we've got different people that we talk to and different places we travel. God, help us all to see every one of those opportunities as a chance to tell the world about you. Help us all to be good and faithful servants and to do a good job by bringing more people with us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.